As is customary for when the Whitfield College students come to a congregation, it falls on the one who leads to bring a word of testimony to you this morning. So I will be bringing a short word of testimony to you of what the Lord has done for me in my life by his grace. And by means of introduction, I'm just going to read a few verses of scripture, and I think it's fitting. We've already turned to the book this morning. It's in the book of Micah, and it's not in the first chapter as we were reading, but in the last, in Micah chapter 7. And I just want to read two verses from this chapter, in Micah chapter 7. And those two verses are the verses 18 and 19. And these are wonderful words for the believer. Verses 18 and 19 says, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." As way of introduction, it's already been said, my name is Andrew Irwin, and I'm a first-year student in the Whitfield College of the Bible, and I'm from our Lisburn congregation. But I have to say that I am what you would term a son of the manse, for my father is our minister in our Rutherglen congregation in Glasgow, the Reverend Wesley Irwin. And I can say that that's such a blessing, to have grown up not just in a godly home, but to grow up under the ministry of a faithful minister of the gospel. I believe that's one of the greatest privileges I can ever have had. That I have known the scriptures from my youth, like Timothy said in the Word of God. There wasn't a day when I didn't know the Word of God being told to me. I had a godly father. I had a godly mother. These are great privileges that we all, that I have. I spent most of my life on the mainland. You might detect that from my voice. I don't sound like I'm from Lisburn. And if you were to ask me where I'm from, I'm afraid I would struggle to tell you myself. I'm a bit confused on that. I was born in London. My dad was the pioneer of our work there. And then we moved back to Northern Ireland for a year or so. And then he got a call in the late 90s to go to our church in Rutherglen. And really, that is where I grew up. That's where I went to school and to university until 5 years ago when I moved to Lisburn to take up a job as a structural engineer. But, you know, despite this godly influence in my life, despite having a godly father and a godly mother, I was a sinner. You know, God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter what privileges we have in our lives. We're all born in sin. You know, the psalmist says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Doesn't matter who our parents are. We all come into this world as sinners, and I was a sinner. Friend, don't think because your parents are saved that you are. Don't think because your friends are saved that you are. I was a sinner. I had sinned before a holy God. Oh, I might not have done any grievous crime. I might have been a good person by all accounts. I went to church. I read my Bible. I did all of these good and commendable things. But yet I was still a sinner. I still was lost in that state of sin before a holy and a righteous God. But I praise the Lord that this morning I can say that I'm not resting on what my parents have done. I'm not resting on what I have done, but I'm resting on the finished work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the only one that can save us from our sins. For by grace are we saved through faith, and not of ourselves. It's not of anything I have done, but only by his grace I am saved. I came to a saving knowledge of my Lord and Savior when I was young. I was only maybe about 7 or 8 years of age. And I was at a midweek prayer meeting that I got saved. I don't remember exactly what was being preached on, but I remember coming under great conviction of sin. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was heading towards a lost eternity in hell. I knew I wasn't right with God. And so later that night, my mum had the joy and the privilege of leading me to the cross. And it was then, just in simple childlike faith, I pray that the Lord would forgive me of all my unrighteousness, all my transgressions, all my sins. And you know the Lord, he is faithful and able and just to forgive us from all unrighteousness. I said it already, it's nothing I have done, but through the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has forgiven me for my sins. And I thank the Lord that I can say that I am redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, his child, and forever I am. And that's why I read those verses there in Micah. They're such wonderful words for the believer. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? And in verse 19 it says there, he has cast all my sins into the depths of the sea. My sins are forgiven. My sins are forgotten. I wonder, can you say that this morning? Are your sins forgiven? Are your sins forgotten? Come to the Lord. He is able and faithful and just to forgive you all your sins. But you know, as Christians, we're saved not to sit. We're saved to serve. We're saved to go on with the Lord. And I thank the Lord that I've had many opportunities to do just that for him. Especially these last 5 or 6 years that I've been living over here. I've had many opportunities, whether that's with the youth council, going on trips with them, or within my own youth fellowship, or as a Sunday school teacher, or taking midweek prayer meetings. The Lord has given me opportunity after opportunity to serve. That door has just been opened bit by bit by bit down through the years. It starts off with a small thing. And the Lord has just been leading me to this point in my life where he's been giving me these opportunities to serve him. But really, it was about 2.5 years ago, I was doing my daily devotion. I came across a verse in 2 Chronicles in chapter 29. And it says there in 2 Chronicles 29 in the verse 11, and it's Hezekiah speaking to the Levites. And he says, my sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, and to serve him, and to minister unto him, and to burn incense. Now, I think you would be very hard-pressed to find a verse more pointed in the Word of God about service and ministry. And I knew the Lord, he was saying, there's something for you to do. There's a work for you to do. You have to stand before me and to serve me. You have to minister unto me. And so over a course of many months, I was praying over this, that I would know the Lord's will. What exactly is it that I was to do? And I came across various other passages in the Word of God, and they were all saying the same thing. They were saying, go. They were saying, serve. One of the most pointed was when I read about Moses before the burning bush and how he used various excuses as why he couldn't serve. He kept saying, Lord, I can't do this work. And I felt that was me. I've used that excuse. I've used this excuse. I could never do that. And yet, I had to rely on the Lord and not myself. The Lord had said, go. And who am I to disobey the Lord? And so I approached my minister in session and told them of my desire to go into the college and then pass through the various application processes. And now I'm in my first year in the Whitfield College of the Bible. It's hard to believe how fast time goes by. We're almost at our first exams of the year. So we will much value your prayers at this time. I'm sure I can say for Stephen as well, these times are where it really begins to become serious. And all that you've been learning has to be put into practice. But it's been good to be able to be in the college. It's good to be there in person. I know he can probably attest that last year was a challenge, being on Zoom, being online. So it is a blessing and a privilege to be in person this year. But I would ask you please to remember all of us, all of the students and all of the lecturers who teach in the college. Remember us all in prayer. Give us all the wisdom and the discernment that we need. Help us students, even in our learning, help us to take in the information and even give help to the lecturers as they would help to teach us the things of the Word of God. I know you are a praying congregation. I know you do pray for us. I just ask you to keep on praying that we would even know the Lord's presence and the Lord's help.
I want us to open our Bibles this morning in the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 15. See, they're used to a taller man standing behind this pulpit. And while you're finding the place in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you can probably tell by my voice that I am nervous, and I would just appreciate your prayers as we come to bring God's word. But also I would like to take this opportunity as a student to thank you most sincerely in the Saviour's name, the session, committee and congregation of Ballymena, for your very much your great support practically and prayerfully for us in the college. I want to thank Mr. Stewart for his fellowship and for his welcome today. And we want to thank Mr. Greer, who's probably watching in online, for all he does for us in lecturing to us in the college. And again, we just appreciate your prayers as we come to exams. We have 2 more weeks of class and then a study week, and then we're into our exams. And I can testify with what our brother has said about the time going so quickly. When I entered into first year, your minister, Mr. Stewart, was in his 4th year, and now I have come to my final year in the will of the Lord, and the time has just gone by so quick. And we want to thank God and place on record our glory to God for all that he has done in bringing us thus far. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. And I want us to commence reading at verse number 50. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, commencing to read at verse number 50. This is the word of God. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. We will end our reading there. We trust the Lord will bless this, the public reading of his word, to our hearts for his own name's sake and glory. Amen. Please join with me in a word of prayer before we come to consider the word of the Lord this morning. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the privilege to bow in thy presence once again. Lord, we thank you for what has already taken place in this meeting thus far. And we just pray that, Lord, as we come to the most important aspect of this service this morning, we just ask and pray, O God, for thy help. We do ask and pray, O God, that thou wast shut us in now with thyself. Lord, we do pray that, Lord, you would remove every distracting thought from our minds. O God, give us open and ready hearts and a teachable spirit. And Lord, may thy word go forth this morning with power and, Lord, with unction and with authority. And may it be as thus and thus saith the Lord. And Lord, I do pray that, Lord, thou wast write thy word upon each and every one of our hearts. Speak to those who still are strangers, Lord, to thee and to thy grace. Speak to those perhaps who are cold at heart and backslidden. Lord, speak to those of us as thy dear children. And Lord, lead us on with thyself, we pray. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, thou wast hide me far behind the cross. Empty me of self and sin. And fill me with thy Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus' precious name I pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, please. And it is the verse number 58 where I want us to consider and to think upon for a few moments. And Paul says there, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. You know, along the road of our earthly pilgrimage, we will come across many different characters. And there will be those characters whom we meet who will encourage us. They will stand out for the right reasons. There will be those who speak a word of encouragement, those who will seek to encourage us, those who will seek to strengthen us and to keep us going on with the Lord. But there will also be those who will seek to discourage us. There will be those who we will remember for all the wrong reasons. And as I was thinking about this message this morning, and even preparing it this week, and thinking about the Apostle Paul, the man who penned this letter to the church at Corinth, and in my own mind, as I was thinking here of this verse, number 58 particularly, and how Paul was seeking to encourage the believers at the church at Corinth, my mind was drawn to the encouragement that Paul received himself. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, we read of how the Apostle Paul, now an infant babe in Christ, a young believer, and we know that many of the disciples were afraid of him because of his past as Saul of Tarsus. But in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 to 27, Dr. Luke records for us there, when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And there we see Barnabas, this man who was distinguished for being an encourager, how he came alongside this young Christian, Paul, and sought to bring him to the disciples to prove that this man was really a converted Christian. This man who was a man who was, yes, he was a former persecutor, a hater of the people of God, but now he was changed. Now he was saved, and now he was a child of God. And just as Barnabas had that spirit of encouragement about him to bring Paul to the other disciples, this is what I believe Paul is setting forth here, to encourage the believers at the church at Corinth. So for a few moments this morning, I want us to consider a closing word of encouragement. A closing word of encouragement. And the first thought I would like to draw to your attention, please, from verse number 58, is the address to the believers. The address to the believers. Now notice here what Paul says. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren. And let us just stop there for a few moments and consider these words. My beloved brethren. Now that is why in my little introductory remarks there, I wanted to bring you to think of somebody even in your own life's experience. Somebody who has been an encouragement to you. Somebody who you will remember for all the right reasons. And here Paul was seeking to speak to his brethren and sisters in the Lord in an encouraging way. He says, my beloved brethren. Now, if Paul had come to them, now you remember the church at Corinth was a church that had, sadly, had the believers there had given themselves over to sin. Now, if Paul was to come down upon them like a ton of bricks, would they really have been willing to listen to what he was going to say? No. But here he comes, and this is a term of endearment. He says, my beloved brethren. Now, I don't know all of you in here in this vast congregation this morning, but I can say that if you are a Christian here this morning, well, you are my beloved brethren or sister in Christ. And why is that? It is because that we have been saved by the grace of God. And here Paul is writing to fellow believers, those who have been saved by the same grace which has saved him. They have came and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ just as he has. And here he speaks to them, he describes them as beloved. And that word there speaks of someone who is esteemed, someone who is very dear, someone who is perhaps a favourite, as someone who is worthy of love. And this is some of the thoughts that we get out of this word, beloved. Now, if you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, perhaps I would suggest maybe the most well-known account or record of this word being used It is Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 3, verse number 17. And this is the record of the Lord Jesus Christ's baptism. And we know that when he came up out of the water, verse number 17, and it says, "And lo, a voice from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And here we see the word of Almighty God the Father in his view of his Son. This is the view that the Father had of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. My beloved Son. You know, some of the men in the prayer meeting this morning, they were mentioning and they were thanking God about the union that the believer has in Christ. And this is what we see here. Because the Father speaks of his Son as beloved, someone who is worthy, or someone who is esteemed, someone who is worthy of love. Well, why could Paul say that of fellow believers? It is because they were in Christ. Just as we as believers here this morning, we are in Christ. And that's the wonderful truth of salvation, that while we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, we were outside of Christ, we were far from him, but yet that moment in our life's experience when we repented and we looked to Christ for salvation and we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and we were saved, we were brought into his family. I wonder, is that true of you this morning? Are you in Christ? Are you a Christian this morning? I pray that you will be if you aren't. And here Paul, as he is setting forth to these believers here, seeking to speak to them, he was identifying himself here. He says, "My beloved brethren." You know, he wasn't someone who was highfalutin just because he was the Apostle Paul, the mighty preacher. He wasn't coming and making himself out to be higher and on a higher plane than these other believers, no. When we think of that, and surely that ought to remind us that there's nobody here that's better than anybody else. We're all simply sinners saved by grace, as somebody prayed in the prayer meeting earlier. And you know, when we think of what Christ has done for us in the gospel, and how that Christ laid down his life, because this is what Paul is detailing for us here in this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. He's setting forth that great doctrine of the resurrection. And because he has set forth this doctrine, he is seeking to come and to bring a word of instruction to these believers here. And you know, this was not the only time that Paul referred to the believers here as beloved. If you were to turn back with me just a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14, he says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." And then in 2 Corinthians 12, 19, he says, "Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you. We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying." And Paul was not the only writer to employ this word. Jude, Peter, and Philemon also refers to their fellow believers as beloved. So we've considered, first of all, the address to the believers. It's all in how you speak to someone. If you're going to speak roughly or ignorantly to someone, and you're looking them to do something for you, well, there's a great possibility that they won't, if you're going to be ignorant and cheeky with them. But if you're going to be friendly, if you're going to be warm and affectionate, and ask them in a nice way, well, then they will assent to whatever your request will be. But secondly, I want us to consider the activity for the believers. Activity for the believers. Now, looking back there at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul says, "Therefore, my dearly beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Now, you will notice there that Paul commences that verse with the word "therefore." And as I said a few moments ago, he is seeking to get them to listen as they have heard him expound, or as they have read him expounding upon the resurrection. This is what they were to do with the knowledge they had been given. They were to be steadfast. They were to be unmovable and always abounding in the work of the Lord. That word, therefore, it means so then. Again, so then, since you have heard me expounding about the resurrection, this is what you are to do. This is how it is to impact your life and your ministry. And there's three simple things I find from this verse here in these words. We see, first of all, commitment. He says, be ye steadfast. There's commitment. Those words, be ye, are in the present tense. And it means that this was something which they were to continue to do. This was a command Paul was giving to them. He was commanding them to be steadfast. And that word simply means to be firm. And as believers here this morning, we are to be steadfast. We are to be firm in the things of God. We are to be firmly fixed in our conviction, in what we believe and what we see the Bible tells us and what the Bible instructs us in and how we are to live our lives. You see, Paul said to them to be steadfast. He wanted them to be firm, to not to be taken up with anything else, because they had received the truth from the lips of the Apostle Paul. And we have the Word of God, which is truth, here this morning. And we are to be steadfast. We are not to be heeding anything else which is contrary to the Scriptures. Because the Bible, it is our only rule of faith and practice. That is where we get how we are to live as Christians, what we are to do, what we are not to do. You see, Paul was impressing upon them the importance of the Word. But not only is there commitment here, we see, or if you turn with me first of all to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1 and the verse number 23. And Paul says to the church at Colossae there, in Colossians 1:23, he says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And here Paul was emphasizing again, even to the church at Colossae, that they were to be steadfast, they were to be focused upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is why, my friend, we are seeking to train to become preachers of the gospel. We're not seeking to present our own figments or our own imaginations or what we think is the way. We have the Word of God before us, which is perfect, which is infallible, inerrant, inspired. And that is sufficient to show you and I of our sin and to point us very clearly to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of redemption. So first of all, we see here there's commitment. But secondly, I see here there is the desire to be constant. And that word there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, there is that word unmovable. And that is to be constant. In other words, Paul is saying here that they are not to change. They are not to move away from what they have been taught. And in particular, as he has set forth already, the resurrection of the Savior. They were not to diverge away from that great truth. You know, if our Savior had not risen from the dead, then our faith would be pointless. As Paul says there in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 15, our faith would be vain. If Christ was not risen from the dead, there would be no point of this meeting house. There would be no point of this ministry here. But you know, Christ did rise from the dead. And our Savior, he's alive forevermore. And when you think of all of the cults and all the false religions in this world, they are pointless because they are looking to a figment of their own imagination. They are looking to a false God. But yet today we come and we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who is alive forevermore, him who lived and died and rose again. But he is coming again. And that is why Paul says here for the believers to be unmovable. In other words, they were to be constant. And lastly here, we see there was to be continuance. Commitment, constance, and now continuance. He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And that word always there, it speaks of continuing on at this work. And even we had that word continue from our reading in Colossians 1:23. We are to be always continuing at this work. That's what Paul was desiring for the believers at in Corinth and the Colossae as well. But for all those of us here this morning, we are to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. We are to be continuing on at in the work of the Lord, even though we may not see the results just immediately as we would like. Paul was a man who went many miles preaching the gospel. He was a man who suffered much for the gospel. And Paul didn't always see revivals. Paul didn't always see a mighty sweeping of the Spirit of God. Yes, there was times in his ministry when he did. But yet in those times where things were difficult, in those times where he was cast into the prison cell, he kept abounding in the work of the Lord. He kept rejoicing in the Lord. He kept praising the Lord. And you know, brethren and sisters, at times it is easy to get discouraged, isn't it? We can get discouraged with the present situation of our land. But it's in those moments where we need to get our eyes off the situation and get our eyes on the Savior. Because our Savior is upon His throne. As the psalmist says in Psalm 93, verse 1, the Lord reigneth. The Lord is upon His throne, and the Lord will perfect that which concerneth His people. The Lord will bring to pass His will and His sovereign plan for whatever will come to pass. But that word abounding there in verse 58, it speaks of excelling. It speaks of continuing on. Are you continuing on? Are you abounding in the work of the Lord this morning? Oh, you know that you don't have to be standing up here where I am. There's many ministries in this church and outside of this church which needs laborers. Perhaps the Lord's speaking to you about doing something for Him. There's many needs for laborers, not only in pulpits and in mission fields, but I'm sure within this congregation, perhaps children need a Sunday school teacher or a children's worker or a bus driver. Perhaps even an elder or a committee man. There's many ways in which we can serve the Lord, even welcoming people at the door. Going out and standing in the open air, that's a very important work. And I would encourage you to, if you're able to stand with the brethren who will stand there on a Friday, and sisters, because open air work is a great work as well. As I was reading Matthew Poole in this verse, he commented, he said, of these words, to labour in the Lord. He says, they are an exhortation to holiness because it is made up of works done by us at the command of Christ with direct respect to His glory in obedience to His will. You see, when we are seeking to go on and abound in the work of the Lord, that is an exhortation for us as believers to be holy. We know the Bible tells us that the Lord commands us to be holy, for He is holy. And how are we going to be holy? By being obedient to His word. By living for Him. By seeking to glorify Him in whatever He would have us to do. You see, this work they were to be engaged in was not their work. It is the Lord's work. As it says there, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And there Paul speaks of the word vain. And we'll think about that in a few moments' time. But even when we think of the work of the Lord, the work of the Lord must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if we seek to do the work of the Lord in our own strength, well, then we'll fail. And the help of man will fail us as well. But yet, brethren and sisters, this morning, let us be encouraged. Because the Lord delights to use human instruments. The Lord doesn't have to use us, but the Lord delights to use human instruments. To reach out to those who are still in need. To reach out to those who are still in their sin. To show compassion, to have mercy upon those who need mercy and compassion showed upon them. We think of Paul here, a man who received such compassion from Barnabas, one who received mercy from Barnabas and the other disciples. And yet here he was giving it back. Here he was seeking to encourage and exhort the believers to keep going on, to be steadfast, to be unmovable, to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. There we've noted the activity of the believers. But lastly, I want us to consider the attainments of the believers, or the attainments by the believers. We see there that he says that your labor is not in vain. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And here Paul, he concludes his discourse of proving the resurrection to his readers by exhorting them. Here was what he was wanting them to be, to take of the knowledge and have it applied to their own hearts and lives, to be engaging in the work of the Lord. And he was encouraging them here by saying, for as much as ye know. This is something which they could know individually and personally. And for those of you who are serving the Lord in some capacity this morning, here is something to encourage you. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And such is the vastness in the work of the Lord that there is room for all abilities and all talents and all gifts to do something for the Lord. And here he says, your labor, your labor. And you know, dear child of God, whatever you're seeking to do for the Lord, be encouraged this morning, because your labor in the Lord is not vain. We see here there's responsibility. Paul says here that your labor. Can I ask you, dear child of God, are you laboring for the Master? Are you seeking to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ? Even giving out a gospel tract, even sending a message to encourage some brother or sister who's going through a difficult time. You know, C.T. Studd once famously said in that poem, only one life, 'twill soon be past, and it's only what's done for Christ will last. You see, there's many in this world and they're labouring for the temporal things. They're labouring for things which will one day pass away. Are you labouring for something which is eternal? Are you labouring for that better work? Are you labouring for the Lord Jesus Christ? That work which will bring forth spiritual fruit. You see, each and every one of us here this morning has a part to play. God has given us all different talents and different abilities. We don't have to be the most intellectual. We don't have to have the greatest gift of singing or musical accompaniment. But if we have a desire, if we have a willing heart to serve the Lord, if we have a desire, a compassion to reach out to those who know not the Saviour, well then we ought to be doing something about it. Because the night is coming when we will not be able to work. And that is why we sang that hymn there. I have only one life on this earth, and as vapour it is passing away, I must labour. Dear child of God, we must labour for treasures of worth ere toil ends at the close of the day. And as that chorus says, only one life to give. And you or I, we cannot withhold it from God. That is why we ought to give our lives, give our all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he can do with it far more, dear Christian, than you could ever think or imagine. But there's not only there's responsibility here, but there is a reward. Notice here Paul says that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And why is it that our labour is not in vain in the Lord? It is because it is based upon the merits of the Saviour. And it is through his grace that we can be engaged in these works, and which he will reward those who are faithful to him. You see, serving the Lord is not about what we can get out of it, but serving the Lord is what we can do out of love for our Saviour. When we consider, and you consider, dear child of God, afresh Calvary, you consider the Son of God who loved me, who loved you and gave himself for you. As Paul wrote to the church at Galatia there in Galatians 2:20. And when we think of what he's done for me, let's bring it back personally to our own hearts this morning. As Paul was saying here about your labour, think about how the Lord has saved your soul, how the Lord has redeemed you by his precious blood, how the Lord Jesus has reconciled you unto God, how he has adopted you into his family. And yet we are nothing but fuel fit for the fire. We are nothing but finite creatures of the dust who deserve to be cast into hell for all eternity. But yet God, in his grace and his mercy, he saves sinners. And he sanctifies us, and he commissions us, just as he had commissioned Paul and these believers to go forth and to serve him. He commissions sinners saved by grace to go forth and to labour for him in his harvest field. He uses that word vain there. He says that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And that word there speaks of something which is empty. Something which is devoid of truth. Now, I just want you to notice that wee verse in verse number 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. If I've got the correct reference. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Oh, I've obviously written down the wrong verse. But you know that Paul says there that if Christ had not risen from the dead, there, verse 14, I'd missed out the one there. Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is vain also. You think about all the many individuals who stand behind pulpits across our world, and they could be dressed in the cleanest and nicest looking apparel. But yet if they're not preaching Christ, they have no message. They have nothing to tell. They have nothing to declare. And what they are saying is vain. It's empty. It's meaningless. But yet we have the truth. We have the truth that Christ is alive. That we serve a risen Savior today. And our faith is not vain. It's not empty. It's not devoid of truth because we know the truth. And as Christ said in John 8 and 36, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And we are to reach out with the gospel, to seek sinners, to bring them to a point, or to seek to bring them to hear the gospel, and let the Spirit of the Lord do his work in bringing them to the Saviour. And whatever work the Lord has you engaged in, dear child of God, it's not in vain. Because if we're seeking to present to them the gospel, that power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, then it's not in vain. And be encouraged this day that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. You see, if it's in the Lord, it will not lack God's supply and it will not lack God's blessing. As it is recorded in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30, them that honour me, I will honour. And you know, the God we serve is faithful. And you know, at times, dear brethren and sisters, at times we are so faithless. Our faith is prone to fainting fits. And at times our faith is not what it ought to be. But yet God has not dealt with us according to our lack of faith. He has not dealt with us according to our sins. And that is why if we honour him, he will honour us. If we seek to be faithful and simply to present the gospel, to live out the gospel to those whom we know round about us, well then the Lord will use that and bless it for his glory. Matthew Henry said of this verse, the labour of Christians will not be lost labour. They may lose for God, but they shall lose nothing by him. They shall abundantly be rewarded. Let me read that again. The labour of Christians will not be lost labour. They may lose for God, but they shall lose nothing by him. They shall abundantly be rewarded. And what would that reward be? Seeing sinners converted. Seeing people coming into perhaps membership in the work here. Seeing people going on with God. Seeing disciples being made. That's our great desire. And while people can get caught up in different things which are not as important, brethren and sisters, we ought to be focused upon reaching out, continuing to go forward with the Lord as Christians, but seeking to reach out, seeking to bring the gospel to those who still are in nature's darkness. You know, Paul was writing to believers here, those who had come and tasted and seen that the Lord is good, those who had come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And why was Paul serving the Lord? Because he loved the Lord. And you know, you're only going to serve the Lord if you love him. And that is why we seek to, even standing here today, training in the college, or whatever other spiritual aspect of service we are engaged in, or you are engaged in, why do we do it? It is because we love him who first loved us. And that is a great motivator. That is a great driving force behind why we live for the Lord, why we want to serve the Lord. It is because we love him. And yes, our love is so imperfect at times, but yet we love him because he first loved us. Have you ever considered the love of Christ, dear friend? Dear believer, when you consider the love of Christ for you, which brought him from heaven's glory to die on that rugged cross over 2,000 years ago, to bear the wrath of Almighty God for your sins. Yes, your sins and my sins. He became sin for us, him that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And surely what a motivating thought that is for us to live for him and to serve him while he has given us this opportunity. So we've considered this morning a closing word of encouragement. We thought about Paul writing to these believers and how he highlighted there the address to the believers. Therefore, my beloved brethren. Then secondly, we considered the activity of the believers. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then lastly, there we considered the attainments of the believers. For as much as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. May we as the people of God be encouraged to keep serving the Lord in these days in which we live. And that we will see the Lord move in a mighty way. That we would see many brought to the Saviour in these days in which we live. Before the night comes when we will not be able to work anymore. And before that great day when the Saviour will return to this world. The Lord bless his word to our hearts for his own namesake and glory. And I want to thank you for your attention this morning. And may the Lord bless it to our hearts for his own glory and namesake. We're just going to close our time in a word of prayer and commit our ways unto the Lord. Our gracious God and loving eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you afresh for the precious word of God. And Lord, even though it has been brought in nervousness and fear and trembling, we just pray, dear God, that what has been of man will fall to the ground. And Lord, I do earnestly pray that, Lord, what has been of thyself will be used of thee to glorify thy name, to stir up thy people, and Lord, to bring conviction and challenge to those who still are not saved. And that, Lord, will be used of thee in these days to glorify thy great name and our lovely Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do ask and pray, dear God, that thou wast part us now in thy fear and in thy favour. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be our portion this day and forevermore. Amen.